But I feel like we need to look at another thought in Psalm 60 this morning. I said last week I'd probably just have the one thought on that psalm, but I want to look at it again. And a little more that's there that I think would benefit us to look into somewhat this morning in the Sunday school hour. And Lord willing, in the evening hour, we're going to pick up with Psalm 61 and bring a thought out of it. In the morning hour this morning, we're going to be looking at verse 7 in the Song of Solomon and hope the Lord will do something for us out of that. Let's read the entire psalm together. There's just 12 verses in it, and let's read it in its entirety. Where David said, O God, Thou hast cast off, Thou hast scattered us, Thou hast been displeased. O turn Thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, Thou hast broken it, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. For Thou hast showed Thy people hard things, Thou hast made us to drink the water of astonishment. Amen. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of Thy truth, Selah. Amen. That Thy beloved may be delivered, save with Thy right hand and hear me. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. Amen. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which is cast off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Father, we do ask You to bless Thy Word to our hearts this morning. Enlighten us in truth and help us, I pray, to walk in paths of righteousness for Thy name's sake, with joy in our heart and our service to Thee. And may Your name today and Your word be honored and Your person glorified and worshiped and praised, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to take the verses this morning, fellas, and bring just a little thought on the evidences of Christian perfection or the evidences of spiritual maturity. And just simply keep in mind that when I'm thinking of this subject or speaking on this subject, I'm doing it in light of Psalm 60. We're not, Brother Doug, I'm ringing, I got an echo. You need to turn me down just a little bit wherever thou hast gone to. I'm echoing up here. But I want to look at that thought this morning, evidences of perfection in light of Psalm number 60. That's good. In light of Psalm number 60. We'll not be going out of the Psalm to do this, just picking up some thoughts here and looking at a little bit about Christian perfection. And I'm not speaking about sinless perfection, but I'm referring to maturity as a child of God. Anytime the Bible speaks of perfection, fellas, it is speaking about our maturity, our growth. And just like a child has to grow from infancy unto adulthood, God's people must grow from spiritual infancy to spiritual adulthood. Now, it would appear in these early verses of the psalm that David is here somewhat unassured about the battle that he is about to go into. And he is going into a battle in the Valley of Salt against the Philistines. And he is concerned about that battle. And the reason being, to David, it appears that the Lord has withdrawn from him His presence. For some reason or another, the Lord is displeased with His people. May I say to you, gentlemen, that when God is displeased with our actions and our activities and our life, it should cause great fear and trembling to sweep across our soul. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And for God to be displeased with us should prompt us to immediately examine our own heart, our own life, and find out the reason behind it or the purpose behind it. And somebody said, "Preacher, why would the Lord become displeased with His people?" Well, because of sin in our life, unconfessed sin in our life, a tad bit of maybe a rebellion toward the Lord's will. I think apathy, becoming complacent, getting too relaxed in what we're doing, being complacent and satisfied with the life that we have. And this displeases God. The Christian life is a constant life of growth and maturity until we are to be, as the Lord said in Matthew 5, to be perfect, even as He is perfect. And again, I want to say that's talking about spiritual maturity. Now, if you notice in verse number 4, though, that it's in that verse that David displays the banner of truth. And in the verses following, he rejoices in the victories that has already been achieved by Israel and in the possession of the promised land so far that they had attained it. And relying on the promises of God, he looked forward to the complete victory and possession of the entire land. David realizes, gentlemen, that God is somewhat displeased with him, but David also reminds himself of the banner of truth that God has given him. That points to our covenant relationship that we have with God. Gentlemen, God is a covenant-keeping God. That's right. And we have entered into a covenant relationship with Him by blood and by sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus gave His life on the cross and became our propitiation, we entered into a covenant relationship with God. And the problem today is not God failing to keep His promise to us. The problem today is that we have failed to keep God's Word. That's right. And to walk in the light and the statutes of the Word of God and the commandments of God as He has laid them down for us. But David seems to draw some assurance from this. And you and I ought to likewise. When we're faced with certain battles and troubles in our life, we can face them with the assurance, gentlemen, that God is a covenant-keeping God. He has led us down that particular path. And if He has led us down that particular path, He will deliver us from the trouble, the situation, or the problem, whatever it may be, that we are facing. Now, the promises here made to Israel illustrate the promises given to the Christian believer. And by the way, Canaan is a type of the spiritual inheritance of the believer. Somebody said, "What do you mean, preacher?" As they occupied Canaan's land and overcome the opposition that was there and obtained the inheritance that God had given them, even so, gentlemen, you and I have got opposition to face, battles to fight, victories to win, and we can draw great light or encouragement from what Israel has already accomplished in their own life. And when they went into Canaan, it was their inheritance, and God intended for them to possess the entire land. Every bit. He told Joshua that everywhere the sole of your foot treads, that I've given you. And gentlemen, God has not intended for you and I to be half-hearted Christians and to possess only a portion of the promises that God has provided for us in the Bible. But God intends for you and I to possess every promise that is laid down in the Bible and so possess our spiritual inheritance to the glory and the honor of God. Now, may I say to you that there are some biblical principles that give evidence to spiritual perfection. Now, that's right. There's evidences. There are outward manifestations that will give evidence to the fact or give evidence to a spiritually perfect or a spiritually mature individual. Gentlemen, they're not hard to pick up. May I say that most of them can be readily recognized even from a human standpoint. That is right. You see, when that little child of yours, most of you have children, was born into this world, it did not take a keen sense of or a sharp wisdom, a man of wisdom, to readily recognize that that child had went from this big, 6 pounds, 7 pounds out of the womb, to now 20, 30 pounds of little flesh and blood, walking up and down through the living room or the hallways, the bathrooms or the supper table, the kitchen of your home. You could readily recognize there was evidence given that that child was maturing, and the evidence given was the fact that it was growing. And may I say, there are spiritual, there are biblical principles that give evidence to this spiritual perfection in your life and in my life. And I find some of these in this text. Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, holiness and sanctification and all that. No, we're looking at it in light of Psalm number 60, gentlemen. We're not necessarily looking at perfection in the light of holiness or growing in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But in the light of, so I'm talking about outward manifestations of things that are brought to light outwardly that not only you can recognize, but that those around you and are acquainted with you can readily recognize also. May I say that the first evidence I see here is salvation from our troubles. Deliverance from our troubles. God will deliver us from our troubles, and if we're spiritually mature, we can walk with God in submission and obedience to Him in such a way that God will deliver us from the troubles that we're in. Now, I want you to notice this. Notice in verses 4 and 5, especially in verse number 4, that the banner of truth has been given. The banner of truth has been given in verse number 4. And that the psalmist in verse number 5, it says, that thy beloved may be delivered. That Selah in verse number 4 kind of throws us off. When David said, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth. And then we read Selah, and then we start all over, that thy beloved may be delivered. Now let's read that without the Selah, fellas. Thou hast given a banner of truth to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth, that thy beloved may be delivered, saved with thy right hand, and hear me. And so I'm simply saying, gentlemen, that one of these evidence, they're going in to possess the land. And one of the manifestations of God, of perfection in their life is the fact that as they face troubles or face different situations in that land, that God will deliver them out of them. Now, stay with me and don't leave me. I'm getting ready to point out some good things to you if you just hold on. Now, I want you to know, somebody said, Preacher, how do you know it's troubles? Verse number 11 gives us the answer. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Now, I want everybody to look right up here at me, gentlemen, just for one moment. It doesn't have to be as difficult. Our troubles does not have to be as difficult as what other people's troubles are, to recognize that God is delivering us through them. For instance, the Lord would not put a babe in Christ to the same test and through the same trouble that He would a mature child of God. Let me illustrate it this way. We heard Brother Raines as he was preaching in our meetings here, maybe three or four different occasions. He gave the illustration of the trouble that he faced with his daughter. She had married another preacher's son. And their troubles became manifest, and just multiplied. And eventually they separated. The young man sued for divorce. And this young lady is left without a husband. And Brother Raines talked about how that he had received, he was bad-mouthed from the brethren. Many men thought he ought to resign the pastorate and quit preaching. That was a great dilemma for him, fellas. I'm talking about really a big trial, a problem. It was really a handful of trouble. God would not expect a child, just an infant in Christ, to have to endure the same surmountable troubles as he would a mature child of God that has walked with him for a number of years. And I guess what I'm saying is this, that you need to recognize the troubles in your life, regardless of how small they may seem to be, and rejoice. That's what David said in verse number 6. God hath spoken in His holiness, I will rejoice, and simply rejoice in the deliverances of God in your life out of the troubles that you have, regardless of how small they may seem to be. You know, I think so many times some little things crop up in our life and we're so proud in our heart and stiff-necked that we're not willing to really acknowledge the fact that it is a trouble that's plaguing us in our heart. And it seems so small and insignificant to everybody else, gentlemen, that we never mention it. But I'm here to tell you, some things may seem small to some people, but they may be large to other people. Are you getting a hold of that? God has never asked you to go into a furnace of fire, has He? He did three Hebrew boys. God never asked you to spend the night in a den of lions, has He? He did three little Hebrew boys. God has never, my friend, asked you to spend time in the Roman prison house, has He? But He did Paul. What I'm simply saying is this, gentlemen, that where these men had troubles in their life that seemed to be paramount to you and I, and they are because we've never walked through them, does not necessarily mean that there's not troubles in our life that God is delivering us through. And every time that He delivers us through them, we are possessing more of the spiritual inheritance that God has promised us in the Word of God. That's right. Troubles of human life, listen now, the troubles of human life upon the earth are sometimes simple and they're sometimes severe. They can be both. But at any rate, whichever they may be, God delivers us out of all them. Brother Paul, in fact, said, God delivered me out of all my troubles, whether they be simple or whether they be severe, God delivers us. Somebody said, where's the importance there? I'm just telling you that that is one of the evidences of perfection or spiritual maturity in your life. When God delivers you through these troubles, it enables you to possess more of the spiritual inheritance and the promises, the blessings that God has in the Bible for us. Amen. Now, somebody, I want to answer some questions. Somebody said, how does God deliver us through these troubles? All right, number one, by removing the cause of the trouble. Right. Now, somebody said that's pretty simple, but it's not simple until it's removed, gentlemen. Right. I mean, the thought is simple, but it's not too simple until it is removed. God will deliver us many times simply by taking the trouble that we're facing, whatever it may be, and just removing it away from us. Case in point or illustration, when God had anointed David to be king over Israel, his greatest hindrance to that throne and the biggest trouble that he faced was a man by the name of Saul, was it not? That's right. And that's right. And David's men, his mighty men, on several occasions, had an opportunity to slay Saul and to get rid of the problem. But David said, we shall not touch God's anointed. Just don't touch God's anointed. Don't lay your hand upon him. Not at all. Not at all. But in a course of time, on Mount Gilboa, in God's own sovereign will, and by God's own sovereign power, God allowed Saul to die in battle and remove the trouble out of David's life that allowed David to possess the throne, his inheritance, his blessing, that God had already promised him as a little ruddy-faced boy. When Samuel came to Jesse's house and anointed David to be king over Israel. And what I'm saying is this, gentlemen, you may have to face that trouble for quite some time, but there may come a time in God's life when He simply removes that situation out of your life to enable you to possess the promise or the blessing that God has in store for you. Hallelujah to God. If you can get a hold of that, I'm going to, and it may not come overnight. It may not come overnight. No, sir. Growth is not as easily recognized by he that is growing as it is by those around him. Is it not? Now, you take, for instance, little Josh back there, or Charles' little boy back there. I don't know how old Charles' boy is. I think he had a birthday just the other day. We said something about it on the station, I believe. I don't know how old he is. But some of these children, when a child is growing, you know, they cannot wait to get 16 years old. Isn't that right? And it seemed like getting to 16 is forever, forever to them. And they really cannot recognize how rapid they are really growing in life, but I'll guarantee you, Mom and Daddy recognizes it. And I'm going to tell you something else, gentlemen. That's the way it is much in our Christian life. We find it more difficult to recognize our spiritual growth within ourselves as what those around us recognize it in them. Amen. That's right. Now, God delivers us by removing the cause of the trouble. May I say, secondly, that God delivers us by giving grace to bear the trouble. To bear the trouble. You remember Paul, when Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and he sought God three times that he might remove that thorn in the flesh? It was an aggravation to Paul. I'm talking about an annoyance to him. And he sought God in prayer three times that God would remove that thorn, whatever it may be. Some men feel like it was a difficult, an eye problem where his vision was impaired. Others think it was a spiritual problem with pride that Paul had, possibly getting puffed up in the flesh because of the multitude of revelations that God had given him and how God had used him. Some men think that it may be in the pride of the flesh why the thorn was given. But in any reason, there was a thorn given that aggravated and irritated Paul to a great degree. Now, here was God's answer to Paul's request. My grace is sufficient for thee. Hey, gentlemen, don't get bent out of shape with God if there is something in your life that is disturbing to you that God has not seen fit to remove it. He may have it there because He wants you to appropriate enough grace in your life, my friend, that you might bear the trouble, whatever it might be. Amen. God wants us to pack a load every now and then, fellas. He wants us to bear a burden every now and then. That's right. It'll make a better man out of you. When I went in the military, if I could have got out of it, I didn't like the infiltration course, but it helped me. I didn't like 5-mile runs up Agony and Misery Hill, but it helped me. I wanted out of the military, but God kept me there, and it helped me. Oh, you listen to me. Sometimes God leaves the load there, gentlemen, But He'll give, while we're walking through it, but He'll give us enough grace to bear it that when we come through it on the other side, it'll make a better man out of us for God.
Amen.
That's right, ain't it? And then sometimes God delivers us by revealing the meaning and the uses of these troubles. Somebody said, what do you mean? I want to point, and I've read this before. Look in 2 Corinthians with me for just a moment. 2 Corinthians, and I believe chapter number 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. For what reason, Brother Hall, that the life... You boys get in here and sit down. Hey. Son, come in here. Come here and sit down. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now look here. God is revealing to Paul why He has allowed these troubles to come into his life. And if you're truly a born-again child of God, fellas, it will elate you. It will bless you. It will give you joy to know that God has allowed you to walk through certain troubles in your life, that because and in doing so, God is using them to produce a certain Christian virtues and character in your own personal life. Here, He said that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What Paul is saying there is that God has allowed me to walk through these troubles, that the very life of Christ might be made manifest in my own body. Amen to God. Now, that may not do nothing for you fellas, but I'm here to tell you, for a really born-again child of God, that is encouragement. That will help us to stay under the load, bear the burden. That's right, stay under the load. If we realize that God's purpose behind it all is that others might see Christ living in us. My, can you get a hold of the trouble that our Lord encountered in this life, my friend, that He might bring salvation to you and I? I think that's one reason today that there's nobody being saved in our land today. That's right. You're the only Jesus, fellas, that a lot of people will ever see. Amen. And if they never see Christ living in us, then how, and this is so simple, shall they ever see Christ? If they do not see Him being made manifest in our mortal bodies. Amen to God. Somebody wants to see Christ living in you and walking through the troubles and perfecting us or maturing us as children of God will give great evidence that Christ, the Lord of glory, dwells in our bosom. Amen. Amen. And that others may see Christ living in you and I and come to know Him through it all. Then I want to say, fourthly, that God sometimes delivers us by sanctifying the trouble to promote the well-being of the trouble. He sanctifies the trouble to promote the well-being of the trouble. Somebody said, preacher, what on earth are you talking about? I'm getting ready to tell you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Gentlemen, God sanctifies. That is, He makes the trouble itself a holy thing. A holy thing for the well-being of those that are troubled. Now, I'll tell you, that just about more than my little pee-wee mind can get a hold of. God sanctifying trouble to help the trouble, make this trial a blessing. God will make this trial a blessing, taking the trouble and sanctifying it to the heart of the trouble, that it may come for our good and the glory of God. And fellas, that's the ultimate goal, that all things working in our life work for our good and for the glory of God. Amen to God. That's right. Now, I want to mention the second thing. I got to hurry because it's times are getting away from us. That second evidence, not only salvation from our troubles, but there is another evidence that I want to point out to us that is victory over our enemies. We have no right to brag of how spiritual we are, gentlemen, if we've never learned or if we've never been enabled to have victory over the enemies of our Christian pilgrimage. And there are enemies out there. Listen now. Israel had to contend with Philistia in the Psalm. Philistia. They had to contend with Edom. They had to contend with Moab. But it's according to verse number 6. Verse number 6. In God's holiness. In God's holiness. He had promised them complete victory over every enemy. And I'm going to say something, gentlemen. God has promised you and I victory over every enemy. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Isn't that what the Bible said? He always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now let me ask you something. Why is it, my friend, that us fighting against evil in ourselves cannot seem to overcome evil within ourselves and get a victory over that evil? Now you stop and chew on that a little while. You see, we've got enemies, and one of them is evil dwelling in our own self. For I know that in this flesh, in this body, there dwelleth no good thing. There's evil lurking, gentlemen, in the heart of every man. Why is it some men cannot ever overcome sin in their life? I'm going to tell you why. They've never been to Calvary and been born again by the grace of God. There is no evidence of spiritual perfection or maturity whatsoever in that life. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, surely you don't think people overcome evil in their lives." Oh, yes, I do believe it. I do believe it. God have mercy, fellas. God have mercy on somebody that claims to be saved and cannot just have 1 ounce of victory at all in their Christian life over certain sins in their own heart. Oh, yes, sir. I could name a few of them that I think plague people that shows a great amount of immaturity. Can I say this to you? And I want you to listen, man. I'm not being ugly. I had a preacher call me just this week. And he said something to the effect about, well, he said, "It's over." I said, "It's over." "Oh, yeah," he said, "the series is over." And I said, "Well, yeah, it's over." I said, "Praise God, as far as I'm concerned, it's over before it started." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I hope they all get beat." And I'm going to tell you something, fellas, and I say this in honesty. Preachers that cannot overcome the evil tendency to lust after an old lifestyle of sports and garbage and junk like that, I'm not saying they're not saved. But I am saying they have not went too far down the road with God in their spiritual maturity. If we cannot even overcome little evil tendencies in our heart with such things as the lust over worldly pleasures like sports, basketball, baseball, football, golf, and all that mess, we have not gotten far with God. That's a big problem. You better believe it is. Now, I'm just being honest now, and I say this, and I'm not being critical this morning. But Brother Purser was preaching on the radio station this morning and talked about hearing a preacher saying this or saying that. And I mean, he either heard it on the radio or heard it on television, didn't know which. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. Hey. He said this morning. I'm going to tell you something right now, buddy. I don't have time on Sunday morning to bury my nose in a television set to find out what some charismatic heathen is a-doing. Amen to God. That is not going to help my soul, bless my heart, move my spirit, or stir me to preach the Word of God one bit. I'm talking about being delivered, gentlemen, from evil tendencies in our life, having some sort of Christian victory over evil sin that lurks in the dark shadows of the heart of man. May God help us. It ain't no wonder, son. I read through some of these old Puritan men. They wouldn't even read a newspaper on Sunday. I'm guilty of that. But I'm going to tell you what, we're far. It ain't no wonder, my friend, that we're defeated and whooped and no joy and have no power of God and no joy in our life. We have not sanctified ourselves to enough degree, my friend, that we can even overcome some of the simplest things, forms of sin in the life of the people of God. Can you imagine Paul? Can you imagine David? Before the valley, going into the valley of salt that where this psalm is written about. Can you imagine him getting up that morning, propping his foot up on a footstool, and watching Oral Roberts preach? Can you imagine him sitting down and listening to Jimmy Swaggart on the radio? Can you imagine him buying tickets for Rupp Arena in the basketball game? I don't mean to sound, I don't mean, fellas, but I'm telling you that the old men of God preached against the God of their day, and the God of our day is sports. Huh? You pick up the newspaper and all you read now for the next month is what happened to the airplane that Payne Stewart went down in. Now, I've got to give credit to that old boy. The paper said that he was a member of First Baptist Church and his kids went to Christian Day School. First Baptist Church, Orlando, Florida, and I've got to give him credit for that. But what I want to know is how he can justify putting his kids in a Christian Day School on Monday through Friday, and come certain Sundays out of the year, he's on a golf course beating a ball around on God's day. Same thing with Christian baseball players and athletes of all kinds, son. How can they claim to love God and be so mature in Christ, and yet they defile God's day? Amen to God. Stay away from the house of God and go down to some sports arena somewhere and make a fool out of themselves in front of thousands of spectators that are there in just as bad a shape as what the athletes themselves are. There's evil within us that we need to get victory over. May I say there's evil around us that we need to get victory over. Somebody said, what do you mean? I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about society. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, gentlemen. Now, and we can sit and just kind of let this roll off. But I'm here to tell you that these things are signs of spiritual maturity and perfection, according to Psalm number 60. They went in to possess the land. This psalm was written in light of their spiritual inheritance and possession of the land of Canaan. David said, God, you've already given it to us. Now, why are you displeased? Why are we cast off? Why did you not go into battle with us? I'm going to tell you why. Some of the things I'm preaching on. Amen. May I say there's evil opposing us that we need to get victory over. I'm talking about the devil. Amen. Huh? And somebody said the devil made me do that. Why? How? How'd he make you do it? I bet he threw you down on the ground and twisted your arm. I bet he got you in a hammer lock, didn't he, and made you smoke that cigarette. Tell that dirty joke. I wouldn't be at all surprised if he didn't get you in a chokehold. Something just put a squeeze on you, something terrible. The devil made me do it. Fellas, what can the devil make us do? Now I'm not minimizing his power. He's powerful, but our Lord is all powerful. And the devil can do nothing that God doesn't allow him to do. You better believe that, friend. Devil ain't making people doing nothing. I'm going to tell you what's making them do it. Their own sinful lust from within and wickedness in their own heart. It's what drives us to sin against God. And it's what is depleting us of the power of God. Amen. And causing us to walk in weakness rather than in spiritual maturity, glorifying God and seeing men and women, boys and girls, come to know Christ in the free pardon of sin. That's time we grew up. Son, I'm telling you, how many promises are there in the Word of God? But every promise in that book, gentlemen, is promised to you and I. Amen to God. And we have all the right in the world to go to God in prayer and stand on those promises and by faith believe that God will provide and bless as He said He would in the Bible. That's right. I want to say another thing. Possession of spiritual privileges. Verse 7 through 9, that's basically what I've been talking about all this time. When we possess the privileges of a child of God. God had promised David, and David had believed that the Lord would give him a complete and peaceful possession of Canaan land. And I tell you what, fellas, God will give us a complete and a peaceful possession of our inheritance if we want it. He really will. Somebody said, what I'm talking about, pardon of sin. If we know there's sin in our life, why in God's name do we let it stay there? Why not confess it and forsake it? That is a privilege. And by the way, any kind of sin in our life is a weight that holds us down and hinders us from serving God. I don't care what it is. What about peace? What about that privilege of peace? What's the verse say? Great peace have they whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. Why are we always in turmoil? What about fellowship? What about that privilege of fellowship? I'm talking about sitting down in the presence of God with a good King James Bible, gentlemen, and talking to Him a while and letting Him talk to us back. What about worship? What a glorious privilege is worship and praise and fellowship with the Lord. Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, that ain't much. That is Canaan, gentlemen. That is possessing the inheritance that God's given us. Not all men have faith. They're men. Therefore, not all men have peace, and all men have pardon, and all men can fellowship with God. Not all men, my friend, can worship God and praise God. What a glorious privilege that is given to you and I. A privilege that we can be in the house of God this morning, taking advantage of the Lord's day, while worldlings and heathens take advantage of the sunshine, and they're out for one last fling down on Kentucky Lake. Then I want to say this, that a life of prayer is evidence of spiritual perfection. Son, we're about as pitiful in our prayer life, fellas. That's right. What he said in verse 5, Thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. Hear me. That's prayer. And if you'll read through the book of Psalms, you'll see that David's life was saturated with prayer from beginning to end. Saturated with prayer. Prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Now, in conclusion, I want to say this. To have God's Spirit within us, to walk in His statutes, to be changed into the image of the glory of the Lord, to be partakers of His divine nature, to have fellowship with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a son of God, and to look forward to the vision of God and the likeness of Him, gentlemen, is Christian perfection. In light of Psalm 60, there are some outward, visible signs, evidences of maturity or perfection in our lives. Now, it's not the only sign. I say according to Psalm 60, that is.